Blog Talk Radio.
The Four Persons Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. Welcome to the Saturday Burnt Toast and Coffee Show with apologist William Hemsworth on the Four Persons Network. William is passionate about teaching the faith. He is a convert that attended a Baptist seminary. He is a father and a catechist that will encourage you to live the faith, evangelize, and defend it. To call into the show, the number is 515-602-9655. Once again, the phone number to call into the show is 515-602-9655.
Hey, and good morning, everybody. My name is William Hemsworth. Welcome to the Burnt Toast and Coffee Show here on the Four Persons Network. Great to be with you all live again. Had a pre-recorded show last week. On October 23rd, I had knee replacement surgery. So it is great to be back behind this microphone for a live program. I cannot tell you how excited I am. Cannot tell you how honored I am. There is nothing like being live with you all on a Saturday morning. Well, depending on where you're listening, maybe a Saturday afternoon. All right. Now, for those that may have been in the show notes, I had planned to interview author Mark Aronoff on his book, Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder. But he is unfortunately unable to join us due to some technical difficulties this morning. Unfortunately, sometimes that stuff happens. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to continue on with our journey through the Didache. All right. So I will reschedule with Mark. We'll get everything situated to where we can meet up with him again and discuss his great book, which is based on the writings of Saint Catherine of Genoa. So it's a very fascinating book. It's a very deeply spiritual devotional piece, and it is what it is. Sometimes these things happen, and I know I've been on shows before. I've been on Gary Machuda's program before, where for whatever reason Skype wasn't working. And Gary had to do some stuff on the fly until the producer was able to get me on. So, you know, it's all good. It happens, right? So let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and discuss the Didache again. So we've been going through this for a few weeks here. And the Didache is separated into two sections, the way of life, the way of death. And we finished up with the way of death a couple weeks ago, but today, my friends, we're going to get into, chapter 7, which is all about baptism. And this is a very fascinating section, and this is a section where some of our Protestant friends who have read the Didache say, look, this has nothing about baptizing babies, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the whole credo baptism argumentation. Which, you know, we're going to discuss a little bit today. Chapter 7 is where we're going to start on the Didache today. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, but concerning baptism, this is how you shall baptize. So why is this important? Remember, this is an early church manual. This is an early church manual that's telling people how, especially priests, like how to baptize. It's telling catechumens those who are coming into the church, how to live the Christian life, etc., etc. And so here we're getting into the nuts and bolts about the baptism, specifically how to baptize. Okay? So chapter 7, verse 2. Having first recited all of these things, baptize in living water in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Very important right here. Now, living water, we'll get into that in a minute, but let's talk about the Trinitarian formula that we see here in the Didache. Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, this goes back to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And give me 1 second here. We have a caller on the line. Yes, caller, how are you?
Hey, hi, this is Mark Aronoff. How are
hey,
you?
Hey, Mark,
William?
How are you?
Good, good.
How are
you,
Mark?
I'm great. I'm great. How are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing well. Yeah, friends, Mark Aronoff, author of Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder, is on the line with us. We're going to discuss his great book here. Mark, thank you so much for coming on the show with me today. It's great to have you on. So how are things going? Are you in Massachusetts, is it?
Yes, I'm in Western Massachusetts and outside of Boston a couple hours. And thank you for having me on the show. I'm honored.
Oh, no, it's my absolute pleasure. I'm here in Tucson, Arizona, and we're complaining about it being cold this morning when it's 60 degrees. That's how it goes here in Tucson. So,
yeah. Welcome to New England. We had a half inch snow the other day. It's gone, ouch. Yeah, Tucson sounds warmer.
Yeah, we're very spoiled here, but of course we pay for it in the summer. Over the summer, we had about 11 days straight where it was over 110. So
right.
That's how it goes.
Ouch. Okay. Wow. That's hot.
It certainly is, but, you know, we suffer through it for the winters that are the highs are 70, 65, 70. So it's a journey. It's a payoff. So
right. Yeah.
All right. Your book, Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Hope, comes out November 21st. And it's based on the work of St. Catherine of Genoa. And for those who may not be familiar, can you tell us about this saint and maybe the impact she's had on you?
So St. Catherine of Genoa was born in 1447 in Genoa, Italy, to a rather religious and wealthy family. I can tell you a little bit about her. She was, it's a fascinating story. She was deeply called to God at a young age, tried to join a monastery, but was turned away because she was too young. She was married off at age 16 and the family arranged for her to marry a nobleman who turned out to be a spendthrift and a philanderer. Unfortunately, for the next 10 years, her life was somewhat miserable, as the story goes. At age 26, she confessed, she was talking to her sister, I believe it was Lambania, if I'm saying it right, who is now a nun, and her sister suggested she offer confession. And it was during that confession that she had this conversion, and she describes it as God piercing her heart in such a way that she wept uncontrollably. And oddly, at that moment, the priest who she was confessing to stepped out, and when he came back, found her crying, and she left abruptly. And from that day forward, her life was never the same. Now, this is a fascinating part. Her husband was so moved by her transformation that he too decided to change his life and his ways and his manner. I mean, you know, when you ask a question like, how does a man change or how does anyone change? And for me, that's the power of God speaking, literally transforming a human and other humans. He joined her at that point. There was a plague going on in Genoa, and they volunteered at the Pantamoni Hospital for the rest of their lives. She became the director. And he followed her. He never again looked back. They actually took on his illegitimate child. She was canonized a couple hundred years later by, I believe it was Pope Clement the 13th or 16th. I don't have the right in front of me. And in order to be canonized, she would have had several miracles that she occurred, including the stigmata and the healing of a paralytic. But she's rather somewhat unknown, Catherine of Genoa. We know Catherine of Siena, right?
Right.
She's kind of the famous ones. But what I did in Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder, was I took a few pages from one of her works known as the Spiritual Dialogues, which is this song of love. And I reissued it in a kind of slightly edited, modern, slightly more gender-neutral text with an introduction, meditation on love, and some annotations. Yeah, but she came to me in a bit of a mystical experience. I was just so moved by her words. It literally like felt like I was showering in divine love. I was like, wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
What an experience. Now, were there any words from her spiritual dialogues that you wanted to include in the book but couldn't?
Great question. So the spiritual dialogues, as I describe in the introduction, where I also tell the story about her life a little bit, is a meandering, somewhat obscure, slightly difficult to read for me, dialogue between the body, the soul, God, and self-love. And she has this dialogue where she's working out, so to speak, our journey through the mundane and difficulties of life. And she kind of moves between these points of view where the body's talking and the body wants to do what it wants to do, and the soul is talking and it wants to do what it wants to do. And I literally reissued about 5 pages, which I broke into then stanzas. It's not poetry, more inspirational. And so I did not use like 80% of the book to answer that question. And this is what I wanted to use. This was like this unique song. I call it a song of divine love. And I could read a little of it for you if you want. But it's really this song of love. It's kind of a, yeah.
It definitely is. And you said you didn't use about 80%. And what you did use,
correct,
like you said, is such a very inspirational. I've found it very moving as well. One of the things in the book that I also appreciated was the artwork that spreads throughout the book. So I guess what's the purpose of having the artwork in there? And I guess what are you hoping to accomplish with having the artwork in there along with the stanzas from St. Catherine?
So that's a great question. And to your point, I don't say much in the book about the artwork. And all I say is that I was looking for some artwork to accompany the book, the text. I had searched hundreds and hundreds of images and then came across the artwork of Jan Richardson, who is a ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. But the artwork, and everyone says the same, and by the way, each image is of a religious nature, but very abstract and color, but just this amazing breath of God through her artwork. And I appreciate you mentioning that it caught your eye. And I think my intention is just to find a, so to speak, non-linear, that is, there are no words, image to accompany. And it wasn't religious. So it's not like all the work is abstract. So it's not a picture of a saint, and it's not a picture of a stained glass window, and it's not a picture of Christ. Her image of resurrection, which she calls, and she asked me not to title them, interestingly. At least I don't have titles with each image. There is a title in the beginning. But like resurrection is an abstract work of colorful art with kind of squares going upward. And it was really my intention was to accompany this text with this these images more as a kind of gesture of fulfilling or ripening the experience of reading the book. So that kind of was my intention.
Okay. So,
yeah.
No, and that's a great answer. Now, this book, again, all about love, and of course, whenever we could reflect on these great reflections of St. Catherine of Genoa, like you said, as the less well-known Catherine, like you said, we all know Catherine of Siena and all that. But
right.
Why this book? Why did you choose to write this book, and why now?
That's a great question. I was researching. I was working on another book, drawing from the life of the, I call him a Christian mystic, the devout Catholic Thomas Merton, who I had spent some time at his former monastery, the Abbey at Gethsemane in Kentucky, and I was there for about 2 weeks, and in their library, I was looking through his journals, and I came across an entry where he had been asked to write a book on St. Catherine of Genoa. I'm like, oh, who's that? And I knew nothing. And I just dove in, and there was a moment in my life, and I don't know if your listeners can relate, or where I almost did not have a choice. I was so moved and deeply called to bring these words to fruition. It was almost as if I didn't have a choice. I was like, you need to do this. I'm like, okay. So Holy Spirit, the only language I can use is Holy Spirit
right.
moved through me to the depth that I had to do it. And I'm like, why me? And it was just do it. Stop asking questions. And I'm like, well, what do you want me to do? I'm having this conversation with Spirit. And it was, bring this to fruition. And I wrote the introduction, and I tried to find someone, like a scholar, to write it. But the publisher said, you can do this, Mark. And I researched quite a bit. And and the intro is not scholarly. It's a general introduction, but it's plenty. And then her text, and then what I call a reflection guide, almost a Lectio Divina, a meditation on the text, and some annotations. And the book was born. It was really just this experience of you need to do this. And it doesn't happen often in my life where I feel like God blows through me is how I would describe it. And okay, I'll do it. What do you want?
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. So it's like Jesus told you got to do this. So you're like, okay, no choice here. So I just got to get this thing done. No, I think many of our listeners could totally understand that feeling. I know I certainly can. So that, you mentioned the process, how you just didn't have a choice, where you were pretty much told to write this book. How did you grow through the process of writing this book?
It's a great question. So in the introduction, whoever buys this book, you will see, particularly at the end of the introduction, I'm dripping, as I call it, I don't want to call it altered state, but in divine love. Whatever Catherine, I felt like Catherine's word had changed me for about a week. I'm like just in this, and I knew I had to do it, and I was getting up at 3 a.m. and just writing and capturing what would become the introduction. And then as I, about a week out of that, I started to have to do the work, and I'm finding a publisher, and I'm researching, and it in a manner of speaking, I knew I had to do it, but I was no longer in that dripping, as I call it. And this has happened to me before a little bit, where there's a kind of ripe moment, and I caught it, and I captured it, and I did some writing, and you'll see it at the end of the introduction in particular, where I'm kind of in almost an offering of prayer myself for St. Catherine and with St. Catherine. And then I worked my butt off. I started researching and I started, but it was fairly quick. In the next couple months, I wrote the meditations and I wrote the annotations and then I found the publisher. And then it was like, I'd say the hardest or the more challenging work was researching what became the more detailed introduction. Where researched her life and what was I going to include and how detailed did I want to get and how scholarly do I want to be. That became more work. So the process really was initially in the divine bath of God's calling and Christ's immersion. That lasted about 10 days, 2 weeks max, and then I worked my butt off. And I always felt good about it. Does that make sense?
Sure. No, absolutely. So I guess, what did your publisher think about you going through this process? Because having worked with some publishers myself, sometimes, like, you know, you need to change this, you need to change that. How were they with the process and your vision of the book?
So Monkfish Publishing has a division, Red Elixir. And I went with Monkfish partly because they have a diverse list of inspirational books, a range. Mm-hmm. It wasn't strictly Catholic. It wasn't strictly religious. And the woman who initially read my submission loved it. And we got up, we got a little caught up in the colored illustrations raising the cost of the book a little bit, because they were like, you know, do you want to take out the artwork and we can lower the cost? And but to answer your question, they love the woman in particular, this one editor loved it. And then her boss was more of a businessman, and he was like, well, what's the cost and how are we going to make money? And
right.
He was a little more like, what am I dealing with here? And but she was so supportive, the editor who brought me in, and she ended up becoming my editor, and she challenged me. So when we did, like, finally sit down and the book was accepted, she challenged me to expand the introduction and the language, and she challenged me to be really clear with not so much Catherine's writing. So Catherine was Catherine, but my annotations, my Lectio Divina, that portion, they cleaned it up, and it was a great process. It was really, that was a good couple months also of rewriting and cleaning and developing the introduction. Because that was what she said, go back. Yeah, good stuff.
Yeah, that's great. That's great to hear that the publisher was totally on board with your vision as
well. Yes, I found, and that's important for a writer to find an editor or a publisher, in this case, an editor at a publishing company that I loves your vision. You know, she felt it. She was there. Thank goodness.
And, right. Yeah. In the reflection guide, you give definitions for, you know, meditation, prayer, contemplative prayer. I guess what led you to include those three definitions, and what do you want your readers to gain from those three in your reflection piece?
So you're talking about, I actually language it, I actually say I'm reading from it. I'm always interested in the meaning we make of words. I invite three brief definitions. Meditation, I define, prayer, and contemplative prayer. Now, my work as a psychologist, I'm a psychologist, my other job, I notice the meaning we make of words is important. So someone might say, you know, I talk to so-and-so, and I'll say, do you mean voice or text? Oh, text. just to clarify, like, that's a simple example. We each in our lives make meaning of words, which in a way create our reality. So for me, I just gave meditation, prayer, definitions as a way of proceeding. And then, as you know, the reflection guide does take from the text and then ask a few questions. Like the first one says, Catherine quotes, "The Lord said, do you know who it is that employs my love? You whose heart is pure and empty of every other love." And then I pose the question, what do you think Catherine means by empty of every other love? And I ask, what other love might you carry that might get in the way of employing the Lord's love? And so definitions are part of, it's just a kind of clarifying, what do I mean by meditation? And sometimes people perhaps misunderstand what a word or what my intention might be with a word. So that was my hope, was to clarify
right
through the definitions. Yeah.
Great. Again, our guest, Mark Aronoff, author of Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder. It's going to be available on November 21st. Now, Mark, I know the book hasn't been released yet, but what feedback have you been given through, like, beta readers and everything else? And where can our readers buy the book when it's released? Our listeners, sorry.
So thank you for asking. I reached out to a number of archbishops and bishops and local clergy, and it's got wonderful feedback. Bishop Stowe, who is the Archbishop of Lexington, Kentucky, wrote a wonderful blurb. He's on the back cover. St. Catherine's poetic insights will cause the reader to ponder the deepest form of love, which comes from the ultimate source of our being. A man who I deeply respect, Father James Martin. He's a best-selling author. His book, My Life with Saints, has done well. Writes the work of a great Catholic woman mystic who's writing about God, which is to say about love. Beautiful, profound, and mysterious. Her 15th century sensibility still speaks to us today. You know, there's a timelessness to the book. I've gotten pretty good reviews. I'm happy. I mean, in terms of pre-publication reviews, I've gotten a few other reviews. The website is lovesguest.com, and there you will find a number of reviews, and they've been positive, so I'm dearly appreciative of that.
Great. All right, again, the book, Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder, coming November 21st. Of course, you can check it out on – oh, and Mark, before I let you go, I'm sorry. What's a website they can go to learn more about the book?
Yes, lovesguest.com. So,
Perfect. Yep,
www.lovesguest.com. It's available for pre-order on Amazon, all major bookstores. Lovesguest.com will offer some bios, and all the reviews are on – a bunch of reviews are on lovesguest.com.
Great. Mark, thank you so much for coming on Burnt Toast and Coffee Show today. Thank you for your great work on this book, and God bless you as this thing comes closer to being released.
Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you and all your listeners. I'm ever so grateful for being here. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Take care. Bye.
Bye.
All right, everyone. Mark Aronoff, author of Love's Guest, Reflections of Inspiration and Wonder. Check it out November 21st. And thank you for listening to today's episode of the Burnt Toast. Have a God bless.